This morning we studied a lesson from Philippians chapter 2 entitled All the Way. We used as our main text what Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 at verse 12, where he said, "So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We said that passage is one that a lot of people misunderstand, because this whole idea of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is something that some people misuse. The idea that working out your own salvation is opposed to the idea of salvation by grace. There are some who say that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling takes everything out of God's hands and then puts it in our hands. But we know that that's not true. That's not what Paul is referring to. We broke it down into three parts this morning, and we said that first of all, this matter of work out is not talking about something that we work out like we would work out a math problem. It doesn't mean that salvation is something that you've got to figure out until you finally get it right. But the phrase that's translated into the English language, work out your own salvation, is a phrase which literally means carry it through to the end or to its end. In other words, it's a process that must be carried all the way through. We said that that obviously means that salvation is not just a one-shot matter, but it's something that's ongoing all throughout our lives, and we must live our lives in the sense of working out our salvation all the way, all of our lives. As long as we live, we're working on that matter of our salvation. Not that God hasn't saved us when the blood of Jesus washed away our sins, when we came in contact with His death at baptism, according to Romans 6:4. But there's a lot of work involved in maintaining that salvation. And that's what Paul instructs us to do. Work out. Secondly, we said it's very personal, because he says, work out your own salvation. It's not something that someone can do for us. It's not something that's on the shoulders of the elders or the preacher or the Sunday school teachers or friends or spouses. Though everybody has responsibilities and obligations toward one another, if I'm not willing to work on the matter of my salvation, it's not going to happen. You can't do it for me. It's very personal. And then we said, there's got to be something significant in the fact that Paul says, with fear and trembling. We raised that very good question. What could be fearful about salvation? It seems to me that the main thing that would be fearful would be losing our salvation or missing our salvation. With fear and trembling. Trembling anxiety, someone said, in serving God. Serving Him eagerly and yet reverently or fearfully. We saw how that David in the Psalms equated with fearing the Lord with serving the Lord. Now, there are two or three other little things that I want to bring out from this passage tonight as we conclude our thoughts. And let's just back up to verse 12 where I read from just a few minutes ago. That's where our starting point will be, where Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." And the first thing I want us to consider tonight is the importance of a good track record. The importance of a good track record, a reputation. Look at what Paul says the reputation of the Philippian Christians was, just as you have always obeyed. Interesting. Even more interesting is the fact that this is not the first time he's brought this up. Look back over there to chapter 1 and long about verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And then look over at chapter 4. In verse 15, Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Paul remembered them for what they had done, whether anybody else did or not. They had a track record of from the very beginning, from the earliest days, they'd been on board with Paul. And now he says, just as you have always obeyed, I want nothing any more than I want people to refer to the Redland Road congregation of God's people as those who have always obeyed. I don't know of any reason why people wouldn't be able to say that. Let's make sure we don't give them a reason to say something other than that. Just as you have always obeyed. But what about not on the congregational level, but on the individual level? Is that what people are saying about me? Is that what people are saying about you? You've always obeyed. Now, there's not a single thing we can do in going back and changing the record if we've stepped out of line or if we've done wrong. We can acknowledge it. We can seek God's forgiveness. He'll forgive us and restore us. But going forward from this point on, why not make it a personal resolution to live so that no one would ever be able to say that there's anything that I've been doing that's wrong. I'll apologize in advance for another personal reference to my dad, but you understand why things like this are on my mind right now. I think I spent the majority of this afternoon either on the phone or answering text messages or emails from people who'd known Dad, some from way, way back, even before I was born. And I was reminded again of the importance of living life here on this earth as a good man. My daddy was a good man. His influence was somewhat quiet, but it was far-reaching, many times even beyond what I knew anything about. He didn't do a lot of things with great fanfare. His name was never really mentioned in some of the more notable public references in the Brotherhood. But I'm amazed at how many people already have contacted me and said, thought so much of your dad. I can only imagine how many people in that little small hometown where I grew up in, tomorrow night at the visitation, there are going to be people that I haven't seen for many, many years, who are going to tell me how highly they regarded my dad. You know, that makes, if anything could, that helps to make his passing a little bit easier. What are people going to say about you? What will they say about me? Will they tell my children, your father was a good man? Or will they say, or will they just not say anything? What about you? What kind of, you know, we talked about our legacy a couple of weeks ago. What kind of legacy are you leaving? The importance of a good track record follows us even after we're gone. Now, the second thing that I want to bring out as we look at this passage is a little bit more detail about the matter of working out our salvation. Just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, many translations render it, with fear and trembling. Let me suggest three things that ought to characterize our work in this matter of salvation. The matter of carrying it out all of our lives, all the way to the end. Number one, commitment. Work with commitment. You know, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a commitment. You know, actually, God made the greater commitment to us. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God committed the blood of His Son to cleanse us from our sins. And God made the commitment that He would remember those sins and those iniquities against us no more. In accepting the gift of the grace of God through the salvation that comes in the blood of Jesus, we also make a commitment. We make the commitment to serve God and to trust Him and to follow Him all the days of our lives. Now let me tell you some good news. God knows we're not perfect. He knows we're not capable of living earthly lives here without making mistakes. And God has promised that not only will the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continue to cleanse our sins if we walk in the light, but He's even promised that if we stop walking in the light and come to our senses, come to ourselves, as that young man did in that far country, feeding hogs after he'd squandered all of his inheritance from his father, God's made a commitment to us that if, when we come to our senses in sin, if we'll come back, He'll be standing there watching for us, like that father in that story of the prodigal son. And He'll receive us back, and He'll forgive us, and He'll restore us. So you see, in a manner of speaking, how could you possibly manage to miss heaven? If you've got the commitment of the blood of God's Son, and even the commitment of God's second law of pardon, to forgive us and restore us even if we've gone astray. What a commitment He's made to us. What kind of commitment are we living out every day? Let's work with commitment. Let's work with caution. Caution. Because that commitment that we've made is so precious, we need to be careful. We understand full well that the adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants us to go astray. He'll give us a nudge every chance he gets. He'll stand in that door of opportunity and try to block our way. Remember what Paul said? The adversaries are many. Even though God had opened up a wide open door, he said there are many adversaries. In view of all that, we need to be cautious as we live our daily lives, serving God carefully. Then, in the third place, we work with confidence because it's God who's made that commitment to us. It's God who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's God who, as David says, is my strong right hand. That's the second thing. The third thing that we need to note from this passage, and we'll be finished, is in the next verse. Verse 13 from Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I don't mind telling you, that's been a mind bender for me. That verse has really twisted my mind in a lot of different ways. I don't claim to have it perfectly figured out, but there are some things that I see there that are really helpful. For it is God who is at work in you. Unmistakably, number one, God works in His people. He works in us. How does He do? I don't know. But I know that He does, because His Word says that He does. The word working there is not the same word in the original language as the root of the word work out your own salvation. It's an entirely different word. It's a word from which we get our English word energy or energetic. God produces certain effects in us. Listen to the way the New Century Version renders this verse. Because God is working in you to help you want to do and to be able to do what pleases Him. Did you catch that? God is working in you to help you to want to do and be able to do what pleases Him. Somebody says, wait a minute now. I don't know about this business of God working in me to help me want to do the right thing. You better think about that. Are you sure you can't go along with that? Do we not regularly pray, Lord, help us with our weaknesses. Help us to desire to know You better. Help us to seek to do Your will. Help us, Lord, to want to study Your Word. We pray things like that all the time, like the fellow in Mark 9, verse 31 prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. I think it's entirely scriptural to see this verse as saying that God works in us to help us want to do and to be able to do what pleases Him or His will. Now, I'm sure there are a couple of things that we should note that this verse is not teaching. I'm sure that it's not telling us that God acts for us. I'm sure of that. Because if God acts for us, then we're no longer free moral agents. What we do is us doing it. I'm not sure if that's even good grammar or not, but you understand what I'm saying. What we do is us doing it. It's not God doing it. If I'm doing it, then I'm doing it. So we know that God doesn't do things for us or do things in our place. we also know that God does not compel or force us to do things against our will. But He helps us to develop the desire to do those things that please Him. You know, as I think about that, I got to pray that prayer more often. Lord, help me to desire to do the right things. We already know that God helps us to accomplish the right things. He equips us with all that we need. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Peter says. That means there isn't anything that we have to have in order to serve Him that He won't furnish for us or make it so that we can get it. But this understanding of this verse takes it up to a little bit higher level when we see that God helps us to want to serve Him. But actually, doesn't it all come back down to the same thing? If you don't want to serve God, you're not going to serve Him. If you don't want to serve God, you're not going to let Him in. You won't give Him a place. Remember, it's our responsibility to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and thereby to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Somebody says, I still don't understand this. Join the club. Let me tell you the good part. We don't have to understand how God works His will in our lives. In fact, there is a certain sense that if we could understand how God does His work, then we'd be well on the way to replacing Him. So we don't understand. I don't believe it's given for us as human beings to understand how exactly God works His will in our lives. I'm just thankful that we're given the assurance that He does. Let's work on that salvation all the way through, every minute we're alive, and let's let God work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. The book of Philippians contains so many treasures. Hopefully our investigation into some of these today have been helpful to us. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord and Master, and being buried with Him in baptism is what the New Testament teaches that we must do in order to obtain salvation. And then for the rest of our days, we must work out our own salvation. If you've gone astray, why not come back? In fact, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.